So nice to be here with you again. I appreciate the privilege and I thank you. And once again, I would like to say how impressed I am with your Sunday school. I think it's wonderful how they do this Bible drill and remember all these verses. I really praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for Keith. You notice that he has a wonderful suntan. And I was wondering earlier on how in the world he got it. And then I heard while I was having coffee that he was skiing, water skiing yesterday, but not only that, but he can do it in one ski. I was impressed. What a man. I'd be glad just to water ski. But anyhow. Now, I would like to mention just a matter which has been heavy on my heart, and I don't know how to tell you about it, except that if I tell you, then if you want to give me advice or talk about it afterwards or whatever. I think when I was here before, I mentioned that I had been working with the Haitian refugees and had studied this language called Creole. And some of you may remember that during our Miami rioting, a Haitian brother was shot and killed. It seemed by mistake. It's a very tragic thing. He was driving a little van and was going to a meeting, and his son was sitting beside him, and he came around a corner. And it seems that a policeman had been having an argument with a black American and didn't realize, of course, that he was Haitian. And when he came around the corner, he just raised a shotgun and shot through the window and killed him. And his son sitting 2 feet away. And then it seems that there was another report and perhaps shot a second time. And if any of you men know about firearms, you know that to be shot with a pistol is one thing, but a shotgun is awful messy. So anyhow, I heard about this, and then I went along to the little family. A widow was left behind, a Christian widow, and 6 children. And you know how the British people, we try never to show our feelings very much. And I kept kind of quiet, but in my heart I was weeping. I felt so sorry for her. So I've been trying to help them. And clothing. My wife and I put some money aside for the Lord, and I took down money. Because the thing, the bottom line is, they've got to eat. And I know how they eat. Eat rice and a little bit of fish to flavor it, and this plantain banana, which is very cheap. And I've eaten with them. I know it's very plain food, but that's how they live. And there's an old grandmother, and she's a Christian also. So then I thought, well, I think this was a terrible mistake. The policeman didn't mean to shoot this brother. He wasn't rioting. It was before curfew. He was just going to meeting. He was driving out of the curfew area. So I wrote to the mayor and said, couldn't Miami Police have bonded? Couldn't we have some compensation for the widow? And I got no reply. And I wrote to Chief of Police Kenneth Farmer for Miami, and I got no reply. And I've written to the governor of Florida, and no reply. And I don't think I'll get any, because I think I was very quiet and respectful in my letters and so on. But I think the thing is this, that if they give her any money to help her, then that's admitting guilt. And they don't want to do that. And so there's the widow and the 6 children. And the thing that's been on my heart, I tell you, you know that verse in James chapter 1, verse 27, I'm not quoting it exactly right, but it says to this effect, a pure religion and undefiled is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And this has been bearing upon me. So last Thursday, there was to be a sort of hearing, a review of this whole thing at an attorney's office in Miami. And the Haitians wanted me to go with them. And I didn't want to go, because I was pretty sure that there'd be some hard things said and some very hard feelings. And I didn't want to get involved. And then I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord told me I ought to go. And the Haitians wanted one, they told me they trusted me. And it's wonderful. I knew there's this wonderful bond between Christians, that you can look different, you can talk a different language, you can have different customs, but you're one in the Lord. And the Haitians feel that. They say, now this is one white man we can trust. So they said they wanted me with them. So I went, very hesitantly and very reluctantly. I want to tell you, the attorney, there were 2 attorneys there. And an advisor and another advisor. And they were amazed when I walked in. They thought they were just going to deal with a group of Haitians who spoke broken English. And their eyes got bug-eyed, I appeared. And they said, well, who are you? And I said, well, I'm just a friend of the family. And I kept very quiet. because I thought the thing was just to be there, and it made the lawyers more careful, I think. Because they thought, there's one man here who really understands. The trouble with these Haitians is that although they speak a little English and the lawyers speak fast, they don't get everything. I know exactly how they feel in dealing with a foreign language. But if I listen carefully, then they can ask me afterwards, and I can explain exactly what he said. And it was a very trying business, because they produced photos in color of evidence. And as I suspected, there was just an awful lot of blood was dripping out of the van. And think how the widow felt, having to see all this again. And then they had a photo of the slain brother, and I just refused to let the children see that. Two of the children were there, and it was just too awful. And the situation at the moment is that she may get compensation, maybe, in 9 months, maybe. But in the meantime, school starts. When does it start? In 2 weeks or something? And she's got 5 children to get ready for school. And so I mentioned this. If any of you feel burdened to give any kind of help or any kind of advice or tell me what to do, I was wondering whether I should write to Jimmy, to the president. He's a Christian. Something's wrong, you know. You don't go around shooting people who are humble Christians who are not hurting anyone. Something's wrong. And we live in the finest country in the world. I love America. I love the way we do things here. But how can a situation like this be? But anyhow, there it is. I wish you all would pray for me that I might have wisdom and that I might do the right thing. And if any of you want to give me advice or help or whatever, come and talk to me. Let's just turn to Scripture. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can draw aside and feed upon Thy Word. We thank Thee that Thy Word will not return to Thee void. We earnestly put this meeting under the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. We ask that Thy dear Son be uplifted, that if there be any here who still do not know Him as Savior, that this morning such may receive Him. And then, Lord, that those of us who are Thine, that our hearts may be touched and warmed, and that we might follow on after Thee. And then, Lord, we pray for this poor widow and her children and the grandmother. Lord, help them. They're Thine. So we commit everything to Thee in the name of Thy Son, for His sake. Amen. Thought we might look at a well-known chapter, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When He thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How are thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore will ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him, and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. With this is a very interesting portion, because, of course, it deals not only with the man who received his natural sight, but his spiritual sight. And it divides up into the earlier part, which mainly tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the latter part of the chapter, which deals with the man actually receiving his sight. We notice in verse 1 that there is a sense of urgency, that there was an opportunity to be grasped. And I do feel that in Christian work, that the Lord brings us in touch with opportunities, with people, like ships that pass in the night. And I humbly, and I speak to myself, I humbly feel that we should grasp those opportunities. I feel that with regard to these refugees who have been thrown upon us. Where else in the world do you have the mission field brought to you? You know that there's never has been, so far as I know, any refugee work, any assembly work done in Haiti. And it's an amazing thing when you think about that. Assembly missionaries have gone all over the world. India, China, the farthest regions of the world. But there's never been an assembly missionary in Haiti. I've often wondered about that, because there are a lot of assemblies in French Canada. And the brethren could come down there, and they already speak French. And I wonder, why has no one come down to work in Haiti? But we have it brought to us, and I feel that one should grasp the opportunity. I remember once in South America, I had the great privilege, with two other missionaries, of going into a valley where, so far as we know, there had never, ever, 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 ever been a missionary before with the gospel. Can you imagine what that would be like? There was this valley in the Andes, and it had been there since the time of the conquistadores. It had been there since the time of the Incas. And people had lived there and died there. The sun had risen and the sun had set, and the gospel had never been preached. And so we went in. There was a little village, and we preached. I had a portable, what did they call it, power microphone. It had battery, and you had a microphone. You pressed a button, and we just preached in the village square. And the people listened, and they didn't stone us, or they weren't hard. And we gave out a lot of tracts. They could read in Spanish. And altogether, it was a very thrilling business. Then we withdrew from the village, and we made camp by a stream. I can see it just as clearly as there was this tree, like a willow tree, that bent over, and we made camp by it. And it looked a nice place where you could get a little shelter. It had water nearby, and we could camp for the night. And right as we were making camp, and the sun was setting behind the mountains, I saw one more house. Just, 200 yards away, Spanish-style house. And I thought, I could go over and talk to the people, but I was tired. And you should see a field for the missionaries, because you get up early and you don't eat well. You eat light food and just whatever you can get. And you go all day, and when nighttime comes, you are exhausted. You can lie down and you just go out. And I was tired, and I thought, well, tomorrow morning, before we leave the valley, I'll get that house. And I lay down and I slept. Sure enough, in the morning I got up, and while the others were getting ready to break camp, I walked over to the house. And I'll never forget. I knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door. And her eyes were sunken in, and her face was lined, and she seemed kind of tense. And it was one of those occasions when just in a flash she seemed to know who I was. I was a foreigner, and she seemed to grasp that I was what they call an evangelista, one who preached the gospel. And when she opened the door, she just threw up her hands and said, "Ay, Señor." She said, "Last night my daughter died." And I was stunned. I could have been there last night. I could have been there before the daughter died and told her of the gospel. And the mother somehow seemed to realize. And it was just if she'd pull at me. And I gave her literature, but I was awful stupid. When we came up out of the valley, we were using a little jeep. It seemed to go everywhere. And the other two missionaries in the jeep, and I was real quiet. Because just two words hammered in my brain all the way out of the valley. Too late. Too late. Too late. Bonnie had gone there the night before. See, this was an opportunity. And I believe the Lord gives us opportunities. I believe the Lord brings us to people. I believe the Lord puts us in touch with people. And we should grasp them. Now we notice we come to something else here. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You know, we notice something here. And I'm speaking to no one here. I'm just speaking to my own heart. That we human beings, we seem to have a tendency to criticize. We seem to fix on that which is not positive, that which is detrimental. Who did sin? They weren't saying, "Well, we're sorry for this guy. Master, look at the need here." Who did sin? They picked on the bad part. And I believe the Lord would have us have hearts of love. Notice what he says. He says, "Now that hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest." The Lord was very, very gentle. Remember when they brought to him the woman that was caught in sin? And the Lord was so gentle with her. And when they all finally left, he wrote on the ground. My feeling is, of course we don't know for certain, my feeling is that he wrote the Ten Commandments on the ground, in the dust. And they were all convicted of sin. And as they went out, and finally there was just the woman and the Lord, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He was gentle with her. He was gentle, gentle, gentle with her. And I believe that's the way in love. You know, out in West Hollywood, we come up against some hard situations. There are some poor people out there. And somehow I think they realize that my wife and I are very gentle. The other, just recently a girl came to the door. And I remembered her as a little girl in the Sunday school, came from the area. But she was grown up now. She was about 16. But she was carrying a baby. She wanted money. And I didn't dare ask who the father was. She'd made a terrible mistake. And she was in trouble. And my wife was there, and we brought her in, and we talked to her. And you know Margie, you know my wife Margie, she's just as sweet as she can be. And we were very gentle. We talked to her, and we prayed, and we gave her some money from the Lord's fund, money we set aside for the Lord. And we were just as sweet to her as we could. No rancor, no criticism. And when she left, the feeling was that she was going to come back to the chapel and bring the baby. And I felt, now that's the way it should be. Just love and gentleness and kindness. Maybe she'll be one. See how gentle the Lord was. And then we come back to this same matter of urgency. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, the night. Oh, wait a minute, there's something here. You know, we get so used to scripture, we slip over it so quickly. And then the Lord spoke to me about this. Before, I always thought of it as a verse that stressed urgency. But then the Lord spoke to me about the first part of the verse, which says here, I must work the works, what is it, of him that sent me. Ah. And I thought, yes, that's right. It's not that I should do what the brethren want. It's not that I should do what tradition dictates. It's not that I should do what seems to be the customary thing. It's the work. I must work the works of him that sent me. Gospel. And that I believe is, and when you see things really done for God, it's a man who wants to serve God, not men. And I suggest this, that this is a temptation Satan puts before us, that those of us who are Christians, we sometimes want to please the brethren. You remember D.L. Moody, the famous American evangelist? Remember how he was called into full-time service? He was standing on the street corner, I think was it in Chicago, and he heard two people talking behind him. They weren't even talking to him. He just could hear them. They were standing behind him. And one fellow said to another man, he said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who's wholly surrendered to him. And Moody said, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. I'll serve God, not men. Then you remember what happened when they had this, after he became known as an evangelist, when they had this big conference in Chicago, and they had this long title, conference for the evangelization of the unchurched or something. It was a home and foreign missionary conference, and everyone expected Mr. Moody to be there. After all, this was the conference. They were going to talk about mission work worldwide, in the United States and abroad, and so on. And Mr. Moody wasn't there. And they said, where is he? And someone went out to look for him. And there he was standing in a street on a bucket turned upside down, preaching to the lost. They were talking about it. He was doing it. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. You know, Satan would have us fritter around. Satan would have us get caught up in secondary issues. I heard of a young lady missionary who went out to India. And listen, this can happen. There were a lot of missionaries in the area. And they had kind of a social round that they would visit with different missionaries and have meals. And that's beautiful. We need Christian fellows. But it had become a kind of cliche, a kind of a set pattern. And she was new on the field. And she suddenly dawned on her, what am I going to do? Am I going to fall into this pattern and go around the different stations in order and then have them all here? Always kind of a social set pattern, or am I going to go out and reach the lost? And she broke with tradition. She went out into the villages where the poor and the maimed and the outcast were with the gospel. And she was criticized. Sometimes I believe it takes a man to stand alone and serve God, not men. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. So when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and he anointed the eyes of the blind man. Ah, one. He anointed the eyes of the blind man. I'd love to do that blind man. Because the Lord has very tender hands. And I believe today he still touches the eyes of some men. Because they see things not as other men. They see beyond the natural. They see beyond the common. We have a phrase here in America about marching to a different drumbeat. There's a heavenly drummer. And I believe that's the way we should march. To the heavenly drummer. Not to custom. Not to what men do. Not to what is the accepted thing. Not to the norm. It's what God wants. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came sin. I was just thinking about this, say, pool of Siloam. You remember, I know there's some real Bible scholars here. You remember that was built in the time of Hezekiah? And you remember it was built in a time when Hezekiah had the Assyrians just sort of breathing down the back of his neck under great opposition. Do you remember that to build the pool of Siloam, he had to hack this tunnel out, this very difficult tunnel out from the rock, and yet the pool is there. And the way that comes to me is this, that God sometimes calls us to do a work in spite of difficulty. Maybe you feel hindered. Maybe you don't feel well. Maybe you don't feel gifted. Maybe you don't feel strong. Seems that God glories in using a broken vessel. Seems that God glories in using someone who's not naturally gifted. And then the glory is to him. You know, the British sent out a tremendous expedition to the South Sea Islands. The British used to have colonies in the Pacific, South Pacific. And this was a great missionary expedition in the time of Queen Victoria. You know, doctors of philosophy and preachers and everything. And then one man asked to sign on the expedition. And they said, what can you do? You've had no education. Well, he said, I'm a bricklayer. Well, I suppose you could go. You could always help build a few houses. So the bricklayer was signed on. You know what happened? One by one, the highly intelligent men, the guys with college degrees, they all fell off and came home. Do you know who stayed out there? It was the bricklayer. Do you know what they found? He had a wonderful gift for native languages. He could just pick up these clicks and sounds that you think cannot possibly be imitated. He just had this gift, and he could just throw them right back, and he picked. And do you know who it was who was received by Queen Victoria years later as a missionary from the South Pacific? It was the bricklayer! The man whom they all despise! But God used him. Now, we must go on very quickly. Time is certain right. I'm sure you know, you can see how this man's we know, of course, his physical eyes were opened, and you can see very easily how his spiritual eyes were opened. Because when they first asked about it, in verse 11, asked him about the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, a man that is called Jesus. And all the world has to admit that it was someone called the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when they asked him again in verse 17, he said, he's a prophet. So his spiritual eyes are opening a little bit more. And you know, there's a great part of the world today where they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet. And I speak about the Mohammedans all across North Africa, the Middle East, India, Northern India. And they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet. Of course, I think it's sacrilege, much more than a prophet, but they do. They say there's Muhammad, and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not there yet. Then there's something else in verse 33. He says, if this man were not of God, he could, this is more yet. Now his spiritual eyes are opening a bit more. Now he says he's of God. And you know, over a lot of the Western world, we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as being of God, but we're lost. I was religious when I grew up. I went to a church, if you'd asked me, I said, yes, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It was mental assent. I accepted him all across America and Europe, Western Europe. We accept him as being of God. But it had to be the other state. Then the Lord found him. He said, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And that's what it is. Dost thou believe? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped. And that was it. He crossed the line. So there you see his spiritual eyes being opened. Then, let's look at something else here. I'm sure you've noticed this. There were three changes in his life. First of all, there was a change in his work. Because this man, it said, he sat and begged. in verse 8. He was one of those beggars. You still see them in the Middle East today. They sit with sort of scrawny hands and with eye sockets sunken in, and they hold their heads up to the sun. Of course, it makes no difference to them. And they say, "Bakshish, bakshish, I want money." But he couldn't beg anymore because he had his sight. And sometimes when a man becomes a Christian, his job changes. Because he can't do what he used to do. And then we notice something else that changed here. His home relationship. In verse 23, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." He was more or less shoved off by his parents. And I went through that experience. I know what it is to grow up in a home where the gospel was not accepted. When you become a Christian, you feel that you're sort of outside the fold, as it were. And sometimes we have to take a stand. And then there was a third thing we noticed that changed. Verse 34, says of the Jews, he said, and they cast him out. He was cast out of the synagogue. And sometimes when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, our church affiliation changes. That was my own experience. I went to a great, big, beautiful church like a cathedral. Gorgeous. Wonderful stone masonry. I mean, it was just so impressive. And the order of service was so impressive. But then I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I suddenly realized that it was empty, it was dead. And I was asked to go to a little gospel chapel like this one, but much plainer than this. Corrugated iron. Build a corrugated iron sheets. Plain benches. Not nice pews like you all had on the carpet. Bare boards. And a table in the middle. And they had the bread and the wine. And I was thrilled. I thought, amen. This is like the New Testament. I'm going to stay here, man. These people are following the New Testament. Then I found they baptized by immersion. I thought, more like the New Testament. Great! And I never even went back to that big old stone gray impressive building. They could keep it. And your church affiliation. So we see this man greatly blessed. And then the Lord came close to him. And he worshiped. Well, what a wonderful change in his life. You know, he'd been in darkness. Now he was in light. And you know, the thought that's been on my heart, God wants to bless us. Have you ever thought about that? God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. God wants us to be happy. Look at the fruits of love, joy, peace. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit. God wants us to be happy. If we let him make us happy. We are our own worst enemy. In French, there's a saying, la maladie de moi, the illness of me. And we are our own worst problem. God wants to bless us. I don't know if any of you have looked at some of our worship hymns. You'll find that a lot of them are written about 1820. So that's when the people who meet as we do began to gather out. And a lot of the hymns were written about that time. And in Britain, the truth of worshiping the Lord and the priesthood of the believers came home in different strata of society, amongst the poor, amongst the middle class, and amongst the rich. And there was this English lord, and I was trying to remember his name. I didn't know him. I think it was Lord Percy, who was saved and gathered out and came to a meeting like this one. And then he thought, how can I serve the Lord? Because he had great lands in Ireland. He was very rich. He thought, how can I tell these Irish people who work on my farms about the Lord? He couldn't preach. And he had this idea. He asked his farm manager, we call him a factor in Britain, to publish a notice that on a certain day, if anyone on his lands, and there were vast estates in Ireland, would come to the farm office, they would have all their debts forgiven. Boy, when that notice was published, you could see those Irishmen. They just all had a fit. They talked about it and talked. And they were so suspicious, because I'm part Irish, so I know how they felt. They said, it's a trick of the English. Never trust the English. He wants to find out how much we owe him, and then he's going to drop on us. And they talked and talked about it. And then the day came, and Lord Percy went over to Ireland, and it was a certain morning between, I think they had to be at the office between 11 and 12 in this village. And they all owed him a lot of money. And they all hung back. Well, I can imagine the two Irish from talking, you know. You know how they talk with a wee lilt in their voice out there? They say, oh, you know, it's just a trick. They're going to find out how much we owe them. And then they're going to put us in jail. I tell you, don't trust these English. You know how they talk? These Irishmen. And so no one went in. About 11:30, a farm cart came in from the country. An old couple. And they came to the village square and they got down. And the man got out and he tied the horse to the tree and the old couple walked in and they came and there was Lord Percy and the factor. And Lord Percy said, how much do you owe me? Because they bought everything from the estate office. He said, well, your lordship's a lot of money. I owe back rent on the farm for 3 years and crimp coats for the horse and coal for the fire when the peat wasn't burning. Your lordship's a lot of money, $3,000, at least more. And the Lord said to the factor, well, just write him down and say all his debts are forgiven. And so he thanked him. And he was going to go. And Lord Percy said, no, sit down. Wait. Outside there was consternation. You know, these Irishmen say, oh, now you see that? They've gone in and they haven't come out. Tell you, there's bad work afoot here. Tell you, there's something wrong here. I tell you, you've got to watch these English. And then the village clock began to strike 12. And the door opened, and out came Lord Percy, and the factor, and the old farm couple. And the Irishman flew on the couple. And he said, what happened? He said, I'm free. Here's my note. I'm completely free. And so then he went to Lord Percy. And Lord Percy said, oh, Patrick, you're too late. Listen. And the clock had just finished striking 12. And the notes are ringing through the treetops. You're too late. About 30 seconds. Too late. See, he wanted to help him. But he wouldn't believe. And I believe that's how it is with God. God wants to bless us. If we'll let him. If we could see beyond today as God can see. If all the clouds should roll away and shadows flee, O present griefs we would not fret, each sorrow we would soon forget, for many joys are waiting there for you and me. That's right. Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that it's so encouraging. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee, Lord, that thou dost want to bless us. Lord, help us to open our hearts. Again, we pray, Father, if there's someone here who still hasn't received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, may that person swing the heart's door widely open and receive him this morning. Father, we ask this. We give thee thanks in the name of thy Son for his sake.